So grateful that you're here. We're still in 1 Timothy, and I hope that this has been for you, as it has been for me, an opportunity to know really who we are as the body of Christ and really this holistic picture of the nature of the church. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to go and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to close 1 Timothy today, begin 2 Timothy next week, and we're just really diving in the text. We're going to begin in verse 3 of chapter 6 today. But again, just reminding us, this whole picture is that this holistic picture of the nature of the church, that Paul is writing to Timothy as he's serving and leading in Ephesus, he's charging him, encouraging him with this incredible perspective to really go against some of the way that culture has defined church and leadership as a whole there in Ephesus, and he's giving them a different way. But within that, we see some things that we need to be about here today as a result of this. One thing that is that what a church believes shapes how the church lives. I keep saying this every week. It is so important that we value the understanding of our belief dictating the way that we live. Oftentimes, the things in our life that are comfortable, that we really want to fight for, those things dictate the way that we believe. But here's the thing. If we believe the right things about God and His Word, then it should dictate us living the right way as well. Instead of being known for being judgmental and hateful in culture, what if we as the body of Christ were known as the most loving, the most gentle, the most kind, the most service-oriented people on the planet? What if it was us? And so because we understand that because of God's grace, we've been forgiven much, we need to forgive others in like manner. Because we know that we've been loved of God so much, so selflessly from Christ, He says, a new commandment I give you, this, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that we would be those kind of people. So a few things that we see here is that leaders rightly steward God's word. The true leadership in the church should faithfully point people to Christ, the only source for their hope. And we're going to see that big time in the text today. And this type of leadership that really Paul is encouraging Timothy, and really by God's grace and through His Spirit really permeates our hearts today, is it will lead people to love others and have a genuine faith, a faith that transcends circumstances that they find themselves in. And it's also leading others to a life of godliness. And if that's the case, then it requires that those same leaders have a life of godliness themselves. And that leaders are prepared to rightly address the issues in the church. They steward it. They prepare their hearts because they know the word. They're seeking God in His face. And they're prepared to deal with those challenges that come their way. And then finally, true leaders, ones that are filled with the Spirit of God, are ones who find their contentment in Christ. And so, verse 3, let's check this out together. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. So if there's any group of people, he's saying, Timothy, if there's anybody that's outside of those boundaries, here's what I want you to know. They are puffed up with conceit and they understand nothing. They have an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, which produce dissension, which produces slander, which produces evil suspicions and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So in other words, what was happening is there were leaders who were deliberately stirring up conflict within the church as a way for personal profit. They would blend into the church, like look like everyone else, find ways to leverage opportunity and leadership, conforming with the behavior of everyone else, but they were only using it as a way to stir up conflict and make a profit for themselves. Finding some way to leverage each opportunity for their personal gain. And that was the issue. But I want you to see this contrast thing that really Paul does multiple times in this text. We're going to read it. He's going to say, this is how they're doing it. This is how I want you to do it. Okay? Notice in verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So they were trying to be slanderous, right? Envious. Yeah, they were really finding ways to quarrel and have conflict within the church. He's saying, but godliness with contentment is great gain. few weeks ago, we defined godliness, and this is what we looked at. Godliness is the right response to receiving the gospel. It's the right response. So it's one of devotion. When you receive the gospel, you're devoted to it, and it's one of dependence, meaning you can't live without it. You need it. The other thing that godliness includes is believing the right things, one who is connected to God and his word. And it's also practicing the right things, one who walks surrendered to God in all things. In essence, godliness is tied to our manner of living, that is tied to our beliefs, our affections, and our actions. So this is godliness, one that is like God, trusting in him, depending on him, following his word. But notice that word, with contentment. Now, sometimes we miss contentment up with some worldly understanding, one of which is this picture of being complacent. Complacency is a negative approach. It's a feeling, this is complacency, a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. To be complacent is to have this picture of, it is what it is, right? I know you've never heard anybody say that. When I was a teenager, it was all about whatever, right? This is complacency, and godliness with complacency isn't the picture. It's not great gain, but godliness with contentment is. And here's what contentment is. Contentment is a feeling of God-assured satisfaction with God's provision in any circumstance. Listen to that again. It's a feeling of God-assured satisfaction with God's provision in any circumstance, whether it's high or low. In other words, contentment is a picture of faith. Trusting God, even when it doesn't make sense to the logical mind, you trust that his provisions, his ways are higher than your ways. Again, now notice that's what he was telling Timothy to do. Notice he shifts back to the others. Notice in verse 9, he says, but those who desire or those who pursue to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, keep in mind that the people that he's addressing, that he's trying to let Timothy know to be wary of, he's like, look, these are the people that are trying to cause controversy and slander and envy within the church. And they need to know that at the heart of their pursuit of gain, of being rich, is a snare. It's senseless, it's harmful, and it plunges people into ruin and destruction. And here's a statement that Jesus made. Paul makes it. He says, for the love of money. I want you to see that the love of money. Money isn't, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The pursuit, the chase after it, the love after it has evil at its root there. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So Timothy should flee desiring to be rich because it will lead you into temptation. It will be a trap for you. It will cause harmful and senseless acts to be done. It leads you to evil. People are wandering from the faith. And just think about those around you as you pursue it. Add to that the effect of even your own family. Now, let me just be a little fun with you just for a minute growing up. So I was born in 1976. A year later, this guy named Elvis Aaron Presley died at 42 years old. Like, for some of you who aren't alive yet, that's awesome on you, but there's a movie just made, so you can watch it. But growing up, it was like he was still alive. He's at Burger King and all this stuff growing up. It was crazy. And one of the things about Elvis was, like, because of those around him, the people around him who told him he couldn't, and then those who told him he could for their own gain, he chased after everything, but died alone. He was the king of rock and roll, they said. I mean, people literally worshiped him. True story, my mother-in-law in Vegas waited on an elevator because she heard he was coming down. And as soon as he came out of the elevator, she smooched him right there. That's true story. I come from I got great in-laws. Okay, so I say that to say, like, real talk, like he was worshipped. Men wanted to be him. Women wanted to be near him. He died alone. Had everything. I mean, like, his house is still a museum today. And then as I was growing up, it was the Prince of Pop. It was Michael Jackson, right? And trust me, as a kid, I loved his music. I loved his videos, the entertainment of his videos. I loved it. It was crazy to me. And he had all he ever wanted. He had his own, like, amusement park at his place. But at 50 years old, he died alone. I want us to see something here. You could chase all you want. You could pursue fame and money. You could pursue notoriety. You could be an influencer and have all the followers and likes you want. But you will die a meaningless, purposeless life. And Paul's trying to warn the body of Christ here. But notice this transition in verse 11. Back to Timothy and back to those who follow after Jesus. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. So I want you to see the play on words here. Flee means to run from. Like, you see it, you run the other way, you flee from it. But notice this next word, right after the word flee from, run from, now it says to pursue. So flee from these things, run to these things. What are we running to? Okay? And these are in contrast to the things that these people who were craving riches, who were dividing the church, were doing. So it's in contrast to that list. Now he says, pursue. So flee from that way of living, chase after this way of living, and that's one of righteousness. Righteousness is right standing with God. You are to pursue and chase after righteousness. I love this because two times in the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus talks about this picture of righteousness. He says in verse 6 in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If you chase after standing right with God, guess what you're going to get? You're going to be able to stand right with God. Because I will meet that craving every time, God says. And then in chapter 6, in light of all the things in the world to worry about, to concern yourself with, he says this in verse 33, seek first God's kingdom and seek his righteousness. And all these things that you worry about will be added to you. Worry won't change anything. Right? So this picture here of seeking righteousness. But notice the next thing we're to pursue is godliness. And that's what we've been talking about throughout First, and we'll see it in Second Timothy as well, is godlikeness, having this distinctive of dependence, right, and devotion to him, following after his word and doing so in surrender. We see the next word is pursue faith. That's belief. Right? It's a true belief that produces action that corresponds with it. It's not just an academic, I got this right on the test, but it's a life that corresponds with that belief. And then love. Pursue love. Pursue love from God, pursue love for God, and pursue love for others. Be the kind of person who chases after these things. And the next one, pursue steadfastness. Now this one, most of us are like, can I just be added that one? Can I just download that app and not have to go through what it demands? Steadfastness, it's endurance and steadiness only seen in the midst of trial. It's only seen in the midst of temptation and in suffering. It's not just like download it. And then finally, gentleness. And again, these attributes are attributes of one who follows after Christ, who understands that their only hope is in dependence on him. Gentleness. And what gentleness does is it ushers in peace in relationships. You give an opportunity for peace. So again, we see that you are to flee from and flee to, right? Flee from and pursue. Like, flee from a life of desiring to be rich and flee to a life of pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Flee from trying to make a name for yourself and flee to being known by the name above all names. Flee from destroying your life and those around you and flee to building your life and those around you. If you want to be known, here it is. You need to know that in Christ, you are already known. No one on this planet has more esteem, more value, more worth than the God of the universe who knows every aspect of who you are and still loves you. If you want it, you've got it. You don't need it by a bunch of like mindless drones who are part of an echo chamber we call social media. You are known of God, and that's utmost. Verse 13. Now he's leaning in on him. He says, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. So if you remember back in the Gospels, what is a good confession? He not merely verbally told the truth, but he modeled and included this confession before Pilate through his suffering and death that he was the Son of the living God. And he's encouraging him, encouraging Timothy, in light of who Christ was, to keep the commandment. What was the commandment? That's back in verse 11. Where to your pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, and you're fighting the good fight of faith, and you're taking hold of these things. Okay? That's what we're doing. To keep this commandment unstained and free from reproach. Real quick, I want to remind you that one of the criteria for elders is they would live lives above reproach. Reproach is just doing the status quo. What he's encouraging him to do is to live a life above that. Not just what everybody expects, but above what everybody expects. Like, keep yourself guarded so that no one can even try to say anything because you're not just living status quo, you're living above it. Free from it. And here's how long he's encouraging Timothy to do it. Until the appearing of the Lord Jesus, until Christ returns, you live this out, which he will display at the proper time. He, listen to this, and now we get into what's called a doxology. I want to encourage you. I love these when we find them in Scripture. Here's one of them. A doxology is a word of praise. Notice this with me. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Now notice this. He is contrasting those that are trying to make a name for themselves, saying, you go for that, but you need to know that that's leading you to a life of destruction, and it is chaos and destruction for everyone you're leading. But you need to know, in contrast to them, is this God. Who is this God? He is the one who is the source of all living things. He is the one who is blessed, which means he is providential. He is the only one who is sovereign, who is truly in control. He is the King of all kings. He's above all earthly rulers. He is the Lord of lords. All spiritual beings are below him. He is alone by himself, has immortality. He is the source of life. He dwells in unapproachable light, which means he has unmatched glory, whom no one has ever seen or can see. He is too holy for their eyes. To him be honor and glory and eternal dominion, rule and authority. That's who he is. So you could chase after these temporary things all you want and know that they cause chaos and destruction, or you can have contentment in seeking to be like God and live out of his truth because Christ has made it possible for you to do so. The option's yours, he says. Chase after him or something that's going to have an expiration date. But here's some like encouraging teaching in light of that. He says, as for the rich in this present age, if you find yourself and by God's grace you are wealthy, he says, charge them not to be haughty, which means self-assured, overconfident, arrogant, proud, conceited, as if it was up to them. He says, also charge them not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. He says, but on God. So instead of setting your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, set your hopes on God. Why? Because he alone will bring eternal life. He alone provides good things. And he who richly provides us everything, notice this, I love this, to enjoy, which means God is the source of enjoyment. And God provides it. He brings it about. Verse 18, notice this. This is for those who find themselves to be rich. He says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. I love this, ready to share. Like when a moment arises, those who God has blessed financially, not even with money, but just think about God, those who God has blessed with resource, with knowledge, with network, with opportunity. And this person is ready at the drop of a hat to give. To give to those who need it. If you know someone that somebody else should know, what does it look like for you to leverage that for their benefit? And you get nothing from it. Ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for eternity, for the future. Here's the thing, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. In other words, instead of you getting and leveraging something that you can have from this time to this time, what if you had something that you can invest in for eternity? So with that in mind, I want to take us back to a verse of Scripture. If you would look with me, we kind of blazed by it, but godliness and contentment is great gain. And here's why, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world. I get to watch six babies being born. And that will change your perspective on life. Nothing. They had nothing. Brought nothing into the world. And I have been in a lot of different funeral homes and seen a lot of people, not a lot, and they were able to take nothing with them. So what if between the time of your birth to the time of your death, you decide to invest your life into something that will last past your life? It's not going to be material. It's you loving people, modeling righteousness, modeling gentleness, right? Modeling faith, modeling love. You modeling these things because in those things is a picture of Christ. And that's the only thing that other people can be changed by is the work of Christ. And you get to invest in that for not just your eternity, but theirs as well. Because you brought nothing into this world and you can take nothing out of it, but man, what you do in the middle can be game-changing. It can be life-changing. So what if we just decided to do that? What if we, as the body of Christ, who believe that if we're going to be one who is considered to be godly, which is like God because we depend and are devoted to him, we trust and believe his word, and at the same time we live a life surrendered to him, and we want to so do this in a way that we're content with all things that he's given us, but we leverage it all, okay, for the sake of his name. Every relationship we have, every resource we have, everything we know, so that others know him. Let's be that church. That church that's committed to living this way. So what about you? What are you chasing? What are you pursuing? My question is, what happens if you catch it? What happens if you actually catch it? If it's money, awesome. What happens if you catch it? If it's fame, awesome. What happens if you catch it? But if it's Christ, and once you find out that he's the one you're chasing after, you will find out then that he's been the one chasing after you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much just for the goodness of your grace, your mercy that's on display. Lord, I pray that you would be present with my brothers and sisters in this room, present with those who are far from you, who don't know you yet. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, your power, Lord God, your presence would meet them where they are. Would you help them see that you're the only worthy pursuit? Lord God, I pray that they would begin just right now having a moment of confession, of making temporary things the object of their chase, their desires. And Lord God, that you, by your power, would help them repent to turn from that and chase after you. Lord, we thank you for your kindness, for the mercy you've shown us in Jesus. Be glorified in our acts of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand as we sing.